Thanks for joining us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, download our app in your iPhone or Android app store, or visit us online at www.thebridgechurchva.com. We hope this week's message speaks to you in a new way, and hope to see you soon.
And what I've realized is that some of us may excel in trusting other in some areas, but in other areas, our trust is kind of weak. Anybody can attest to that? It's easy for us to trust God for the spiritual things, but then when it comes to the practical things, it's like very difficult. And so I hope last week really kind of encouraged us. And if you missed it, you can go online and check it out or download our app and catch up there. But today I want to go to Matthew chapter 25 and verses 31 through 46. And as we prepare for Serve Day, I really want to charge us and move us as a church and get us on one accord going into Serve Day so we can really be of the same mind and of the same spirit and just be ready to do what God has called us to do. In our app, we actually have the notes for our sermon, so you can download the app and click the resource tab in the app, and you'll see the sermon notes up there where you can fill in the blanks and things like that. And then to all of our Facebook viewers, we want to say welcome to you guys as well. So in Matthew chapter 25, I'm going to start at verse 31. It's a little lengthy, but I want to read the entire passage so we can get the perspective of what's being lifted up here. It says, "When the Son of Man comes into his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? Or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.' Then he will also say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't take me in. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. Sick in prison and you didn't take care of me.' Then they too will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or without clothes, or sick, or in prison, and not help you?' Then he will answer them, 'I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' And they will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And so today I want to preach on one word, and that one word is serve. Somebody say serve. Somebody say it like you mean it. Say serve. Say it like they owe you money. Say serve. Serve. See, when I said that last week, some of y'all said it real loud. Y'all had some people who owe y'all some money, man. Get that money. Scared money don't make money. Y'all didn't get that. Anyway, I want to preach on serve because as we prepare for Serve Day, one of the things that I want our church to be known as is that we are a church for all people. And being a church for all people means that we have a passion to serve people. And the reason why this is so important is because one of the biggest lies that is easy to believe is that we are to live for ourselves. Like the lie in culture says to focus on your needs, to focus on your wants, to focus on your life, to focus on your family, to focus on your career path, focus on your goals. And all those things are important, but oftentimes what it creates in us is very much a narcissistic attitude where all we think about is ourselves. And the way of culture is to be very inwardly focused, where I take care of me, myself, and I, and as a result, our lives become absorbed with ourselves with no care and attention to others. I was recently reading a report, and they talked about how social media has made our generation the most narcissistic generation ever in humanity. Now, that's a bold statement, but there could be some truth to that. You think about how much we like to take selfies. I'm not against taking selfies, but oftentimes what we can see in our society is that there is such a strong emphasis on me, on my own possessions and my own career. And it's interesting because that runs very contrary to the values of the kingdom of God. Because the values of the kingdom of God and the value of Jesus is that we would love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the great commandment. And that we would also love our neighbor as ourselves. In other words, loving your neighbor is anyone that you come in contact with, anybody who has a pulse, anybody who has breath in their body. And in our society, loving our neighbors is very low on the totem pole. Caring for people is very low on the totem pole. However, God places a very high value on it. The values of this world are the complete opposite of the values of the kingdom of God. Could you imagine a society where people cared more about them, cared more about others than they did themselves? Could you imagine families who care more about others than they did themselves? Could you imagine a government who cared more about others than themselves? Could you imagine, like, where our lives would be if we cared more about people than we did ourselves? I believe one of the greatest reasons why we have frustration with our life is because we focus too much on our lives. Like, part of the greatest reason why you are most frustrated with yourself is probably because you focus on yourself too much. I've realized through 33 years of living is that the more I am able to focus less on myself and more on what God wants to do through me to impact others, my own issues, I realize, are really not that serious. Like, my needs are important, but some strange way, God has a way of meeting my needs through me helping other people. Isn't it interesting and strange how God does that? But in our society, it tells you that if you focus on helping others, then you're not going to have what you need. God is like, no, I always give seed to the sower. So if you ain't sowing nothing, I ain't giving you nothing. And some of us have been asking God, God, can you send more seed? And God's like, can you share more? Right? Like, the culture of our society is all about us. Somebody say us. It's all about us. That's why we love the show. This Is Us. I'm doing a series in September called This Is Us. I can't wait. It's going to be awesome. But that's why we love the show. That's why we resonate with it so much. Because we see ourselves in Randall. And Jack and Rebecca. We see ourselves. And man, you're watching the show and you just a puddle of tears every week. Yes, yes, Jack. Why did you go back into the house to get the dog? I'm spoiling, look, I'm sorry. Why did you go in the house to get the dog? Why, Jack, why? Rebecca, why did you let him go back in there? Ariel was fussing him out every week. I'm like, are you serious, man? It's a show. Feel like they family or something, man. But in our society, there's this big emphasis on us. And us is important. Don't miss what I'm saying. It's very important. But not as important as us impacting the lives of others. And oftentimes what happens is we get the priorities mixed up. And so here's what happens in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, especially in verses 31 through 34, you see Jesus is ultimately speaking of this final judgment of all humanity, giving an account of their lives before Jesus. It's the judgment seat of Christ. And when we all pass on from this life, all of us will have to give an account of how we responded to the good news or the gospel of Jesus, and also have to give an account for how we lived our life in earth and on earth, how we function, our deeds, our actions. Like, we got to give an account for that type of stuff. And so that's the scene that you kind of have taking place here as it relates to what Jesus is talking about. And it's interesting because he mentions the righteous here in this passage by calling them sheep. It's like the sheep and the goats. That's what you have happening here. Two main characters. You have sheep and goats, and he identifies the righteous as sheep, and he actually begins to speak about their attributes. He calls them sheep, and he talks about how they function and what they look like, what the righteous look like. Now, from off the back, let me help us kind of decompress this passage. This passage is not teaching salvation by good works. There is nothing that you could do to earn a relationship with God. When the Bible mentions righteous here, it means to be in a right relationship with God. There is nothing that you and I can do to become right with God. It is not based upon us. The Bible says that our righteousness is like filthy rags. In other words, there is nothing that you could do to make you right with God. Now, that sounds like bad news. Here's the good news. God knows that. So he sends an advocate named Jesus. And Jesus, through his perfect life, through his perfect death, through his perfect resurrection, does for us what we could not do for ourselves. And the only thing that we got to do is trust him and believe. That's how we become right with God. Now, in case you don't believe me, here's what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9 says. It's one of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible. For you are saved by grace. In other words, it's a gift. Through faith, in other words, you believe. And this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift. Not from works. Do you see what it's saying? That you're not saved by what you do. You're not saved by going to church every Sunday. You're not saved by reading your Bible. You're not saved because you went to vacation Bible school as a kid. That's not what saves you. What saves you is you believing and trusting in the finished work of Christ and what Jesus did for you on Calvary's cross and through his resurrection. That's what saves you. Trusting him, believing in him. He says, not from works so that no one can boast. Could you imagine if you could save yourself, you would be the most prideful person on planet Earth. Look at me. I got right with God. You didn't. You suck. That's what we would say. Level up, bro. That's what we would say. But thanks be unto God that at the foot of the cross, everyone is at the same level because nobody deserves it. But because of God's goodness and grace, he extends Jesus to us. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. You are made righteous by believing in Jesus. You are accepted by God by believing in Jesus. Thanks be unto God that it has nothing to do with what I do. Thanks be unto God that it has everything to do with what Jesus has done. If you are a follower of Christ, that means you have been made righteous before God by the blood of Jesus. That means that you are a sheep. Jesus is your shepherd. Jesus talks about this in John chapter 10. But he also mentions goats here in this passage. Now, in our culture, we have this obsession of talking about the goat. It's an acronym for the greatest of all time. That would be a great series. The goat. Who's the goat? Who's the goat in your life? Your job? Your spouse? Your kids? You? Who's your goat? Huh? Who is it? And are you a goat or are you a sheep? Because that's what Jesus begins to talk about here. He says, I'm going to take the sheep and I'm going to put them over here. But these goats, these old goats, these old billy goats, I'm going to put them off to the side. And it's interesting because later on in this passage, you begin to see that he personifies goats with those who are far from him, who don't have a life that looks like Jesus. Now, one of the things you got to understand about sheep and goats is they have some differences, but they also have some similarities. I got a picture I want to show you guys. I think we got it up here. Look at them all. Look at those pretty animals. Now, the one on the left, you guys will probably obviously think that is a goat. He is. Not going to insult your intelligence. Now, this one on the right is a sheep. Now, you may be thinking, Pastor, this does not look all that different. Up close, you're right. But far away, they look the same. Which is why when Jesus is giving this parable, it's so crucial. Because as the good shepherd, shepherds in that early Palestinian context would oftentimes at nighttime have to get up close with the flock to be able to separate and to sift out the sheep and the goats. But far away, they always look the same. What is Jesus saying here? There are some people who look like they are followers of mine. But like the NFL says, upon further review. Nah. Mm-mm. One of the things that's also interesting about sheep and goat is sheep oftentimes have this proclivity to be wanting to be connected to the flock. They have a very communal aspect to themselves, which is interesting that Jesus will call them sheep and call us sheep, and he's the shepherd. Goats have a tendency and a proclivity to be very individualistic and to want to drift away. Not saying that sheep don't drift away, but that's not their proclivity. Their proclivity is to want to be around the flock, to be around the shepherd. Do you see what Jesus is advocating for? Sheep want to be around their shepherd. They begin to take on personality like their shepherd. Goats do not. Goats say, I'm going to do me. Goats say, it's me, myself, and I. Goats say, I'm going to live my own life. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to get this money. Can't nobody tell me anything. And the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to destruction. Are you a sheep or are you a goat? Which one are you? I was about to make a noise, but I couldn't remember which one makes which. My voice is all messed up this morning, so I didn't want to be some confusion here. But Jesus is saying that there's some who claim to be my followers, but they're not. There's some that claim to know me, but they're really not. Similar to how there's tons of new Laker fans because LeBron James has come to the Los Angeles Lakers. We got a lot of new Laker fans. I'm a Laker fan. I've been diehard for the past 20 years. These last 5 years as Lakers fans have been torture. I'm not going to just let you come on the bandwagon. Shoot. What's wrong with you? You know what I got? I call y'all fakers. Not Lakers, fakers. That's what Jesus is advocating for here. Y'all look like y'all Laker fans. Y'all ain't no Laker fan. I'm telling you, man, the Bible, there's so many parallels to real life. You got to see it. You got to see it. Yeah. I said, when King James came to the Lakers, they take me to the king. I don't have much to bring. Jesus runs my life, but King James runs my team. I'm authentic. Purple and gold. But all these new fans, man, they goats. And Jesus says, these goats in this passage, they got certain characteristics about them, just like these sheep do. And one of the biggest characteristics that you see about sheep here, as they follow their shepherd, he contrasts the difference between them. And here's the biggest difference, is that a person who has put their faith in Jesus as a sheep is compelled by God to devote their lives to God by serving others. That's the distinction that he makes here in Matthew 25. That the difference between the sheep and the goat is their lifestyle reflected in how they're serving others. I find that to be very intriguing. In other words, I'll say it like this, that the byproduct of being saved by grace is becoming a servant of grace. I can't claim to have this grace and not be willing to share it. There's no such thing as a selfish Christian. That is an oxymoron in the Bible. That following Jesus means that my life begins to look like him. It's interesting that Jesus would highlight a person being a true follower of his based upon how they lived out their lives impacting other people. But it makes all the more sense when he says in Matthew 22, love your neighbor as yourself. Because you can't claim to know God and then hate people. You can't claim to have received something from God and not be compelled. Serving is much more important than you think. I get very concerned when I talk to followers of Jesus who claim to be followers of Christ. I'm not throwing shade, but have no ambition or drive to serve others. I begin to, I don't know, go. And I, by all means, I'm not throwing shade, but it's hard for me to realize, like to really understand how you could have this amazing grace that saved you from your sin and you know exactly where God brought you from and you not be compelled to share it. I don't understand that. That's antithetical to the gospel. That doesn't make sense. Every person that you see who had an authentic encounter with Jesus and their life was changed wanted to go do something with it. And Jesus says, any person who knows me, they want to go serve others. They want to go impact others. In other words, sitting on the sideline is not an option. I got to do something with this good news. I got to do something with the abilities. In other words, I got to serve others. Somebody say serve others. That's what it's about. It's about serving others. But what does it mean to serve others? This is a very, very simple message that I'm giving you, but I hope it's profound at the same time. Here's what it means. Serving others, number one, to serve others is to meet a need. I'm going to give you a crash course on what it means to serve. Serving others is to meet a need. At its core, that's what it is. Notice what verses 35 through 36 says. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Notice here that Jesus mentions all these different needs, but also notice how he commends his followers for doing so. Notice that he mentions all of these variety of different needs, emphasizing the importance of serving, of meeting needs. That's what ministry actually means. Ministry just simply means to meet a need. You don't have to have a title in front of your name. You don't have to make a whole lot of money. You don't have to have all the gifts, all the talents. You don't got to be the smartest. You don't have to be the brightest. The question is, do you know Jesus? Because if you know Jesus, you got everything that you need to make a difference in somebody else's life. You have everything that you need to meet somebody else's need. You have everything that you need to make a difference. You have everything that you need to change someone's life. And in this passage, Jesus mentions about six different types of needs: hunger, thirst, shelter, clothing, health, incarceration. Now, this list is not meant to be exhaustive, because as we know, there's so many more needs than the ones that Jesus mentions here. But what he does is he gives us a picture of the different types of needs that people have. So that way, no one person can say, well, I don't have what it takes to be able to meet the need of somebody in prison. But he says, but you can help somebody get some clothes. But you can help somebody who's sick. You do have a little extra money in your pocket, in your bank account. You can swipe a lunch meal for them. You can do your part. Look at the person beside you and say, you can do your part. You can serve somebody else. You can meet somebody else's need. It doesn't take a lot. It doesn't take a whole lot of resources. It doesn't take a whole lot of income. It doesn't take a whole lot of time. Notice the servant heart that Jesus emphasizes here. He says, you gave me a place to stay. You gave me resources, or you invited me in, or you clothed me. You looked after me. You came to me. He's helping us see how intentional his followers are with meeting the needs of the people. It takes intentionality. That's all it takes. It doesn't take a lot. It don't take all these degrees. It don't take all this money. It takes intentionality. That's what it takes. Will you be intentional with meeting somebody's need? Here's what Romans chapter 12 says. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. We're going to be talking about honor in a few weeks. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are what? In need. Practice hospitality. There is a strong emphasis on helping people in need. And when we look at not just our church, but our community, there is a plethora of needs. There is an endless supply of things that we can impact in our community. This is why Jesus says that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There's so many different needs in our community. The question is, are we doing our part to help meet those needs? You know, like when you look at stuff on the news and when you see all these reports about children and things like this, does it compel you to complain or does it compel you to get active? Because there's a school right across the street that got plenty of kids that don't have fathers in their homes that need mentors. Now, while you're talking about kids being separated, there's kids over here that don't got nobody. But you here. What are we doing with it? I'm not mad at you. I'm passionate. Do you see what I'm saying? So like, it should compel me to want to impact a need and to meet a need to serve somebody, man. That's what it's about. It's about changing a life. And I like how Jesus mentions all these different type of needs, because for us, there's so many different needs in our life and in our community. The number one need that we can meet in somebody's life is spiritual. You know what people's greatest need is? To know Jesus. That's the greatest need. You can clothe them. You can get them out of prison. You can put money in their pocket. You can get them a new job. You can get them a career. But if they don't know Jesus, all that stuff means nothing. The greatest need is to meet their spiritual need. That's why Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations. Matter of fact, there's a statistic that was recently shared that I wanted to show on the screen as well. And it talks about how there was this poll that was done of about 1,000, it's a little bit stretched out and distorted here, but about 1,000 different churchgoers. And the question was, have you ever heard of the Great Commission? And no, I don't know if you are alarmed by this like I am, but 51% of the people who go to church say they've never heard of the Great Commission. That's the problem. Because it's like the second greatest thing that Jesus told us to do. Go make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Bridge Church, we will never be a church where that statistic applies to us. I will preach the Great Commission every week till I'm blue in the face and you are sick and tired of it until you understand it. God has called us to go meet the spiritual needs of people. But then there's also social needs that people have. That we can't just be a church that's focused on all the spiritual needs, but also ignore the social injustices that take place in our communities. We have to be aware of those things. There's also relational needs. There's financial needs. There's emotional needs. There's psychological. There's mental needs. I just recently read a stat yesterday where there was a statistic that just dropped about 2 days ago that said the second leading cause for children or teenagers between the ages or young people between the ages of 15 and 24 was suicide. And it was attributed to mental health. Do you not think that mental illness and mental health is an issue and is a need? Last time I checked, the Great Commandment says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind. And if people are having an issue in that area, the church has to respond and help meet it. So that's why we need people who are actively pursuing their calling. I thank God for people in our church who are working in the mental areas in the society and are working in hospitals and are psychiatrists and are psychologists to help people and to minister to people right where they are. Bless God for them. We need more. That's what it's about, meeting needs. And a lot of times, like, we get this whole thing that in order for me to meet a need, that means I have to just serve in the church. That's part of it. That's not all of it. There's so many different ways for you to do this thing. Let me say it like this. That serving is about freely giving to others what God has freely given to me. So God has given you resources. What are you doing with it? God has given you time. What are you doing with it? Are you spending it all on yourself or are you spending it and investing it in others? God has given you amazing intellect. What are you doing? Are you using it to lift up people or am I using it to just better myself? What am I doing? Because to serve is to meet the needs of others. Here's the next thing that serving is about. I hope you're ready. To serve others, this is a bombshell. You ready? To serve others is to serve Jesus. I knew I would get that response. What? To serve others is to serve Jesus? Notice what Jesus says in verse 37. The righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king, being Jesus, will answer them, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. Do you want to know one of the greatest ways you can minister to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Serve other people. This is the greatest motivational factor for me and why I serve. Because it's not just about you. It's really about him. Serving you is serving him. Because when it's all said and done, he's going to say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. Why? Because I was serving him. Why? Because you were serving him. When you serve others, you are in all actuality serving Jesus. Now, if that does not sober you up, I don't know what else will. If that does not humble you, I don't know what else will. The righteous in this passage, the sheep of this passage were amazed. It's like, Jesus, how do we do this? By serving others. When you bless that person on your job, you were really blessing me. When you help that family member out, you were really helping me. When you help that loved one out, when you help that person on your job that you can't stand, and you know who they are. Y'all just had somebody pop in your mind right there. When you pray for that person and when you meet that need and when you go out your way not to talk about them but to build them up, you were serving me. Jesus, that just convicted all of us. Because it's no longer just about me and others. Now it's about serving Jesus. Who are we to serve? Anybody. Anybody who has a need. In other words, we are to serve people in the context of the local church. But we're also to serve people outside of the local church, people who are far from God, people who are not followers of Jesus. Why? So that they can come to know Jesus. And here's what I've realized in being in ministry for a number of years. We typically excel at one, but aren't as good in the other. So we are either great at serving people within the church, but are poor when it comes to serving people outside of the church. Or we place great emphasis on serving people outside of the church, and don't do a good job at serving people in. Jesus has called us to serve all. He's called us to serve all. Somebody say all. All. Say it like you mean it. Say all. Not just a few. Not just a certain group. Not just a certain ethnicity. Not just a certain economic makeup. He's called us to serve all people. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter if you live in the hood or the suburbs. We serve all people. It doesn't matter what your family history was. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday. It doesn't matter what you did last night at the club. We serve all people. That's what it's all about. That is what the gospel is all about, that Jesus came for all people. And as his church, we are to be a reflection of that on earth as it is in heaven. We serve all people because serving people is serving Jesus. Something that blessed me last week that our church is doing, we like to put a lot of stuff on social media. And every now and then I like to kind of see some of the social media interactions that our church is getting. And so our production team and our creative team, they're amazing. And they put video clips of us preaching online and different stories online and things like that. And this past week, I happened to see a video from last week's sermon that was about 50 seconds in length. And we kind of boosted it so that way more people could see it. And the thing that blessed me about the video was I saw somebody like the video that I never would have thought would have ever seen it nor even liked it. And it was my neighbor across the street who's never stepped foot in this building. I see him outside cutting his grass. I be trying to get his attention. He just be in the zone. He's super cool, but, you know, he just doesn't really interact a whole lot. But he liked the video. And then I thought, man, I wonder if he went and listened to the message. And man, God, I wonder what you did in his heart as a result of him listening to that clip. And man, I wonder what exactly that will lead to. Do you know how all that started? Because you got some people back there in that production booth right now recording this message, serving, by the way, working throughout the week, editing the video, putting it online so that people like him. I almost said a name. I'm going to do that because he might be listening. So that my neighbor and people like him could see it and be edified and come to Christ. That's what it's about. You are serving Jesus. When you're meeting a need, when you meet needs, you serve Jesus. You're building up people. But notice what verses 41 through 45 say. I got a few moments left. Notice this. Then he will also say to those on the left, this is the goats, depart from me, you who are cursed, until the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Let me pause parenthetically. I hope you understand what hell was prepared for. It was never prepared for people. It was always prepared for the devil and his angels. God does not send anybody to hell. We choose to do that when we reject Jesus. It was never God's intent. And he says it here. That's a whole other mess for a whole other time. For he says, I was hungry. You know what happened? You gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't even take me in. I was naked and you didn't even clothe me. Sick and in prison and you didn't take care of me. And then verse 44, they too were answered, Lord, when did we see you? Because if we saw you, we would have did something. When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or without clothes or sick or in prison and not help you? Then he will answer them, I tell you, whatever you did not do for the one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Jesus says, when you ignored the opportunity to minister to the needs of others, you were ignoring the opportunity to build up my kingdom. You missed out on it. You missed out. Now, by all means, this is not saying that, you know, if you miss an opportunity that God doesn't love you. That's not what this is about. He's talking about characteristics. He's talking about a lifestyle. If you have a lifestyle that is based upon not wanting to help others, it's really indicative of the fact that you really don't know Jesus. But if you really do know Jesus, it will be shown and revealed in how you help other people. In other words, you can't claim to love Jesus and not love what he cares about the most, which is people. You want to know what Jesus cares about the most? People. People. What did Jesus do all throughout his earthly ministry? For 3 years, he helped and served and ministered to the needs of people. That's what he did. That's what it was all about. Jesus was all about the people. He was all about ministering to the people. Matter of fact, I'll say it like this, that love is not something you say, it is something you show. We're great at saying I love you, but your actions don't show that. Love is not just a description, it is an action word. That means there's some action to follow up this saying. Here's what 1 John 4 says. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and yet hates his brother or sister, he's a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has not seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him. The one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. There is no way in the world I can claim to know the love of Jesus and not be able to show that to other people. It's impossible. I cannot claim to have the Holy Spirit of God living on the inside of me and not be compelled by the Holy Spirit of God to want to love people. And the way I love people is by serving them, is by meeting their needs. This Saturday, we have this great opportunity to serve our community, to meet the needs of people in our community. What is this about? It's about building up the kingdom. It's about meeting the needs of people. It's about helping other people. And there's some people right now in your own life that God is calling you to help, but you've just been stubborn with it. Right? Oh, you don't want to talk now? You want to get quiet? Like, there's some people right now in your life that God has put on your heart to reach out to you, but you just won't reach out to them. There's some people right now in your life that are in need financially or in need tangibly, and you have everything possible in your wherewithal to be able to help them out, but for some reason, you are still holding on to what God has given you. And God is saying, would you just offer it up? Would you just meet a need? Would you just help them? Would you help them out? Would you help them get closer to me? Because here's the reality. You are either helping people get closer to Jesus or you're not. There is no in-between here. Either my life is bringing people close to Jesus or drawing people away from Jesus. And here at our church, we make it very easy for you to be able to help meet the needs of other people. You already heard me one mention Serve Day. Serve Day is happening this Saturday. How can you begin to meet a need of somebody in our community? You need to be a part of Serve Day. You need to go online and you need to find one of those three events and projects that we're doing all throughout our community and you need to sign up. You need to make a difference. But Pastor, I got to work. Man, quit your job. I'm just joking. I'm joking. Don't do that. I don't want nobody saying, Pastor, you told me to quit, so I quit. I trust the God in faith because of what you said. I don't know why. I can't give you no job. But what am I saying? I'm saying make it a priority. Serve others. Serve Day, so many stories have come out of that. I remember a few years ago when we first did Serve Day, we were at Bryan Elementary School, and one of the things that we wanted to do before we even had our first service was to impact that school. And I remember sitting down with the principal at the time in her office, and I asked her, what's the greatest thing that we could do for you guys? What's the greatest thing that we could do here? She says, you know, Pastor Edwin, the city of Hampton is strapped financially, and our cafeteria is in desperate need of paint. I don't know how we're going to get it done. It needs to be repainted. It needs to be redone. And we don't have the resources, we don't have the manpower to be able to do it. We have one janitor, one custodian who's supposed to be taking care of the whole entire building, but he can't do it. We said, we got you. We came in there about 3 months before our first service, and we repainted the entire cafeteria, transformed it. And to this day, it is still there. We didn't have 13 News coming there. Live at the Bridge Church. Look at this awesome church impacting this community. It wasn't about that. It's about meeting a need. I mean, if 13 News comes, that's cool, but that's not why we do it. They're not going to tell us, well done, it's all said and done. It's about Jesus. It's about ministering to the needs of other people. And every year on Serve Day, there's always been a crazy story that's come out. And I can share countless stories about what God has done, but I believe that there's some stories that he wants to bring forth as a result of you serving. This Saturday is a great opportunity to be able to do that. You need to go online. You need to find out how you can be a part of that. Here's another way that you can serve within our church. It's through what we call the B Team. Every person that you see on a door, in the production booth, on a stage, serving in small groups, working behind the scenes, they serve on our B Team, short for the Bridge Team. Every person, you can be somebody who serves on the B Team. And it's really simple. You go through growth track, three-step process. You go through three steps, you're done. You're on a team. Find a team. Plug in. But Pastor, I don't see any ministry teams that fit my gifting. So what? Serve. It's not about you. And you'll realize that when you begin to serve, God will begin to open up other doors. It's not about you. Use the gifts that God has given you. Find somewhere. Just serve. Just say, I want to get involved. I want to get plugged in. It's not about me, but also in your everyday life. In your everyday life. That we no longer live lives with blinders on our eyes and on our heads. But now we want to be made aware of everything that's happening around us. So now my prayer every day is, Lord, can you show me how you want me to serve others? I tell you guys that I go work in Panera quite often throughout the course of the week. My prayer going into Panera every day is, Lord, would you direct me to somebody that I can help? Whether it's with an encouraging word, buying them a cookie, I don't know. Get them some free bread. I got hookups at Panera now. or give me an extra baguette. It's supposed to get charged like 59 cents for, but they don't ever charge you, boy. God is good. But how can I help somebody? That should be your prayer as a believer. Lord, how can I use my life to advance somebody else's? How can I use my life to build up somebody else's? Let our church be known as a church that reaches out to the marginalized, that reaches out to the broken. One of the other things that's tragic about our community is in our community, whether you knew this or not, human trafficking is huge in our area. And I don't believe that the church of Jesus Christ, these local churches that are supposed to be here, and ignore that. I believe that God wants us to play a role in meeting the needs of those people and victims who are victimized as a result of human trafficking. Do you see how many different needs there are? God has called us not to be on the sideline, y'all. He's called us to be serving and to be active. And what happens when we serve? Notice what verse 46 says as I close. And they will go away into eternal punishment. Talking about those who didn't know Jesus, and as a result of that, they didn't serve. He said they'll go away into eternal punishment. But the righteous, those who have trusted in Jesus for their life, those now who are demonstrating that through their life, the righteous will enter into eternal life. What happens when we serve? Lives are changed, but here's the good thing. Jesus rewards us. God has an amazing reward for you in heaven. And dare I say, not just in heaven, but also in this life as a result of you honoring him by serving, by meeting a need. Whether that's giving financially, whether that's volunteering, whatever it is, there is something that God wants to bring to your life. He will reward you as you trust him, as you serve, as you make a difference, as you say, it is no longer about me, but it's about you. Because what happens is when we serve, here's who we look like the most. We look like our shepherd. We look like Jesus. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus says, for even the Son of Man, that's talking about himself, he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is the master teacher when it comes to serving. He is the greatest servant that this world has ever seen. And those who claim to follow him, those who have put their faith and trust in him, their lives are to look the same. Your life is to look like Jesus. Your life is to be a life that is committed to serving the needs of other people. Why? Because that is what Jesus did for you. That when you were down and out, Jesus served you. He served you by taking upon himself our sins, your sins, through his crucifixion, through his resurrection, so that we can receive life. That's what he did. Let me help you also understand something about this passage. You know how Jesus says, when I was hungry, you fed me? But let me take it a step further. You know who was really hungry? You. You were hungry. You were thirsty. You were naked. You were in bondage in some area of your life. But you know what Jesus says for all of those needs? For our hunger, he's our bread of life. For our thirst, he is the living water. For our nakedness, he clothes us in righteousness. For our homelessness, he adopts us into his family. For our sickness, by his stripes, we are healed. For our bondage, by his blood, he has set us free. That is what Jesus has done for us. Come on, somebody. That is how Jesus has changed our life, because he served us. And because he served us, he's calling us to serve others. He says, just as I did this for you, I want you to go do this for somebody else. This is how people would know that you're my disciples. Not based upon how many scriptures you know, but based upon what you do with your life and impacting other people. That's what it's about. Jesus came to meet every single need that you have, but it didn't just stop there. Jesus wants to do the same for other people through your life. And I want to let you know, no matter where you are right now in life, no matter what you came in here battling with and dealing with right now in life, I want you to know that Jesus is for you, that he came to meet every need that you have, spiritual, social, psychological, emotional. I don't know what it is. I don't know what kind of baggage you came in here with, but I want you to know the good news of the gospel is this, that Jesus came to meet your need, to set you free, to clothe you, to feed you, to quench your thirst. You've been trying to find satisfaction in all these other places and all these other things and all these other relationships, but it's found only in Jesus. And he says, before I can make a difference in the lives of other people through your life, you got to let me make a difference in your own first. And when that happens, your life will explode. Rivers of life will flow through your life. And it all started with an act of service. It all started with one word, serve. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, here's my question to you this morning. Will you first let Jesus serve you? Will you first let Jesus meet your need? Will you first let Jesus quench your thirst? Would you first let Jesus set you free from your bondage? Would you first let Jesus heal your wounds? Thank God that Jesus met you in your state of bondage due to your sinfulness, but he came to set you free. No matter your past, no matter your pain, no matter your history, Jesus says, I'm for you, I'm not against you. And if you're here this morning, you're saying, Pastor, I need this for myself. I need this for myself. I need the love of Christ in my heart. I've been trying to find satisfaction for hunger and thirst and all these other places. I followed the ways of this world, and as a consequence of me following the ways of this world, it's left me naked. But today I want to come home. I want to come to Jesus. I want to be clothed by his grace and clothed by his love. If that's you this morning, I want you to say these words. Jesus, I give you my life. I believe in my heart that you died for my sins and that you raised back to life so that I can have new life and have it more abundantly. Thank you for adopting me. Thank you for clothing me. Thank you for feeding me. Thank you for satisfying my thirst. Thank you for setting me free from my bondage. Thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name. And while every head is still bowed, every eye is still closed, here's what I want to pray over you this morning while we're still in this moment. Because I believe that many of us in here, there's a calling that God has placed on our life, and you have yet to actively pursue it. But this morning is the time where it needs to be activated. Whether it's serving on a team in our church, starting on serve day, whatever it is, it's time for you to be activated and to use the gifts that God has given you. It's time for you to advance the kingdom through the abilities that God has given you. And if you're ready to do that, if you're ready to say, you know what, Jesus, here I am. I'm a sheep, and I want to start acting like a sheep. I don't want to be a goat anymore. I don't want to have those tendencies. I want to be one who is exemplifying acts of service and acts of mercy towards others. If you're ready to activate your gifts and ready just to begin serving, I'm not going to ask you to do anything else, but to raise your hand. That's it, just so I can see you and pray for you really quick. Awesome. Thank you for your honesty. Amen. Father, for every hand lifted, I pray, God, that as they have surrendered their hearts to you to serve, just as Jesus served, I pray, God, that you will reward them. I pray, Father, as well, Lord, that lives will be changed as a result of their faithfulness and obedience to do what you've called them to do. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that you've given us to serve and to make a difference. In Jesus' name, and every person said amen. Amen. Come on, let's bless God for Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you're here this morning and you prayed that first prayer, we call that a commitment prayer, a prayer of salvation, and you made a decision to give Christ your life, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pull out that connection card that's on the pocket behind that seat, in the front of that seat that's in front of you. And I want you to go ahead and take that connection card, check the box that says, I'm committing my life to Christ, and drop that in the bucket during our time of worship through giving, because we're just going to reach out to you and share with you some next steps as to how you can become who God's called you to be and continue to grow in your relationship with God. The Bible says that all of heaven rejoices.